We turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Those who are not familiar with the Bible, Isaiah was written about 700 years before our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And as we've discovered, and as we will continue to discover, how wonderfully it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the great testimonies of Scripture. It is God's word. Only God can write about something before it actually happens. My text, I found chapter 9, verse 6, some very well-known words. We generally think about these words at Christmas time, sorry being out of season, but these are the wonderful words. A little phrase in there in verse 6 which says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, I need just to point out something, a little technical matter. If you've got an authorized Bible or a New King James Bible, you will notice after the word wonderful, there is a comma. Wonderful. But it's a distinct name. Wonderful. Now, in many newer versions, you will notice that it will say Wonderful Counselor. Now, we all agree that the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. We don't have a problem with that. But here is a distinct name. It has, in our versions, a comma. So his name shall be called Wonderful. And we want to just highlight that just to say we are talking about his name shall be called Wonderful. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, an angel comes to Manoah and his wife. And he tells them they're going to have a son in their old age. Of course, the son would be Samson. In fact, it's not an angel. It's a pre-incarnate vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Manoah says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "What is thy name?" The Lord replies, "It is secret." If you do a little bit of study and research, you'll discover it is wonderful. So there in the early pages of the book of Judges, we find that the Lord refers to himself, his name, as wonderful. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word used in our text, wonderful, throughout the Bible is used to describe the God of the Bible. The children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea miraculously, and they say, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Our God does wonders. Psalm 77, verse 14. The psalmist looks at the stars and the great handiwork of heaven and he says, "Thou art the God that does wonders." And again in Psalm 89, verse 5, "The heavens shall praise thee for thy wonders, O Lord." Our God is a God of wonders because his name is wonderful. Psalm 119, verse 129 says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." Here is the psalmist looking at the word of God. And he says, it's wonderful. All God's words are wonderful. And the Christian soon comes to that conclusion as they start reading their Bibles. Your word, Lord, is wonderful. And then in Isaiah, a bit later on in the book, it says, "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things." And the Christian looks at their life, and they look at the salvation the Lord has provided, and they humbly say to the Lord, "Lord, you have done wonderful things." So his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, when we speak about a name that is given to God, It is a description of his person, as we've just seen from those various verses. It's a description of his attributes, what the person of God is really like. So when we think about his holiness and justice, when we think about his power and his wisdom, when we think about his grace and his mercy, we say, his name is wonderful. And they'll come to the conclusion, like we started our service. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thy endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. So when we use the word wonderful, we're thinking about God, what he is like in every attribute that he has. If you looked up the word wonderful in a dictionary, you'd find it could be said marvelous, magnificent, glorious, great, extremely good. His name shall be called Wonderful. Someone put it like this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not inspired scripture, by the way. They just put it like this. He is a physician that never lost a patient. He is a captain that never lost a battle. He is a teacher that never gets it wrong. He is a preacher that always preaches the right message. He is the musician who always plays the right note. He is the artist that never misses a stroke. He is a master that cares for his servants. He is a friend that sticketh closer to a brother. He is a guide who always arrives at the right place. He is a counselor who always gives the right advice. He is a savior who completely saves all who come to him. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, what's the opposite to wonderful? Well, we would say terrible, awful, dreadful, horrible, bad. Now, Isaiah lived in bad days. In fact, horrible days. They'd turned away from the living God. All sorts of sins had come into the nation. They were awful, horrible days. But Isaiah gets this wonderful, wonderful golden gem. It's like a sparkling jewel. And he writes in his prophecy, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And that's so often as it is in the Christian life, isn't it? Things are difficult, things are dark, awful days we live in. But there comes this lovely golden jewel as we come to the scriptures and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his wonderful person. And that's what keeps the Christian going, viewing the Lord Jesus Christ in the words of scripture. Now you will notice how chapter 9 begins. Now I'll just briefly say this to you. Verse 2, there's a people who are walking in darkness. Now that's bad, isn't it? But notice, they've seen a great light. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Notice again in verse 2, there are people living in the shadow of death. But a light has shone upon them. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's wonderful. There are people in verse 3, there's sorrow and no joy. Well, that's bad, isn't it? When there's a society with no joy. But it says in verse 3, but joy and rejoicing is coming. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? And here in verse 4, there's a people in bondage and slavery. Well, that's bad, isn't it? But it goes on to say that they're going to be set free. Now, that's wonderful. And in verse 5, the enemy has come. It's defeated, but there's going to be a victory, and it will be defeated. So in those verses, we have something very wonderful. Darkness to light, despair to hope, sorrow to joy, bondage to freedom, defeat to victory. Those words are a prophecy that will be fulfilled. If you turn briefly to Matthew chapter 4, you'll see how wonderfully they were fulfilled. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 13 through to 16. The Lord Jesus Christ has commenced his ministry and he's come to this place called Capernaum. Notice what it says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Remember, we've just read about that in that chapter in Isaiah 9. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has sprung up. Who is the light? The answer's simple, isn't it? The light is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in his ministry, people in Capernaum, in Zebulun and Naphtali had this great privilege of having the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard his gracious words. They saw his wonderful miracles. And the light shone. And that was all prophesied in the book of Isaiah. The light has shone. There was a hymn writer by the name of Fanny Crosby. She was blind, but she could write, a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. She couldn't see, but she'd got the light. You can see, well, I trust most of us can see, but have you got the light? The light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to say three things about our text, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Number one, his name shall be called Wonderful because of his grace. Of his grace. Did you notice how verse 6 began? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now we're not surprised, because last week you more likely thought about chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So our text says there's going to be a baby born. But that baby that will be born will be conceived in a most unusual way. It will not have an earthly father. It will be born of a virgin. And that baby will be God sent. Because he's God. Emmanuel. God with us. Now the particular words that interest us in verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The child born speaks of his humanity. The son given speaks of his deity. And here is the wonder of what the gospel is all about. The heavenly Father sent the eternal Son to become something he was not before, a baby, to be a man, to live in this world. The Father had sent him for us. Now that is wonderful. The greatness of his grace. Now you think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ just didn't begin at Bethlehem. You'll get people who suggest that to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're from everlasting to everlasting. Now you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He left heaven. Now in heaven, there's perfect purity. In heaven, the angels would have sung his praise. Well, we won't say days, because with them perhaps no time in heaven, but from everlasting, they'd sung his praise and he'd enjoy their worship and all the saints that had joined them. But our verse says that he came for us. He came into this world. Now think about this world. This world is fallen. Sin abounds. What's the nature of men and women? They blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're unbelievers. They despise the person of Christ. They reject the person of Christ. But Jesus came into this world for us. And this is the wonder of his grace. He came for us. He knew what it was to be tired, knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be rejected, to be spoken against. But he knew what it was to suffer at the cross of Calvary. That's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. But you need to think about it now for a moment. Think about it. The eternal Son who became man went to a cross and suffered in the place of others in order that their sin might be forgiven. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. What is grace? Well, I'll tell you. It's loving the unlovely. Just in case you think you're someone, think of yourself in the sight of a holy and pure God. You're not quite what you think you are you? We've sinned, we've rebelled. We're stained with our sins. And in fact, we are a disgrace to Almighty God. But the wonderful thing is this, he came for us. There's a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich." Do you know what a Christian is spiritually? They're a millionaire. Well, that's not much money these days, is it? We're a trillionaire in the sight of God. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, all because he came for us. I once spoke about the wonder of how deity and humanity could come together in one person, the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. And a man said to me, "It sounds too good to be true." But ladies and gentlemen, it is true. That is what the Bible teaches. So his name shall be called Wonderful because of the greatness of his grace. That's point number one. Point number two. His name shall be called Wonderful because of the greatness of his gospel. The greatness of his gospel. Now, I need to get five words lodged into your minds in these next few moments, okay? And then I'll explain why I've done that. Number one, what do you get when there's no government? What do you get when there's poor government? What do you get when there's a number 10 in London and a number 10 in Manchester? Well, I can't comment on that one. What do you get? But we do know this. When there's no government, you get chaos. Chaos. Some people's lives are like that. They're chaos. That's the first word, chaos. The second word. What do you get when there's many, many, many voices telling you what to believe, how to behave? What do you get? Confusion. That's our second word. Number three. What do you get when men and women are left to their own sinful nature to do their own thing Every man for themselves, what do you get when there's lawlessness all around? What do you get? I'll tell you. You get corruption. Whether it's on the streets, whether it's in higher places, wherever it is, corruption. What do you get? Number four. What do you get when everyone lives for themselves? You get people trodden down, forgotten about, despised, and a cry goes up, no one cares for me. You won't forget that one, will you? No one cares for me. And fifthly, what do you get when there's envy, pride, hatred, bad feelings, people falling out? Not a war between nations, but a war in the office, a war in the family. What do you get? Conflicts. Now, they're my five words. Chaos, confusion, corruption, no one cares for me, and conflicts. His name shall be called Wonderful, because of the greatness of his gospel. Now, those five things I have mentioned, Christ is the answer to them. Number one, Christ is the answer to my chaos. I need someone to govern me, else I'll be wild. I need someone to govern my sinful nature. Well, what does our text say? Verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful. But did you notice what it said before? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's what you need. It's an answer to chaos. The government of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was causing chaos. Now, whether his own personal life was in chaos, I'm not quite sure, but he was a very religious man. But he couldn't see Christ. All he wanted to do was persecute Christians. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to him on that Damascus road. He fell to his knees. What did Saul of Tarsus say? He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? What was Saul of Tarsus doing? He was saying, Lord, my master, my governor, I surrender to you. What would you have me to do? And that's what a Christian is. Oh, many other things we could talk about. But someone who has surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have called him Lord. Lord, will you please come and govern my life? That's what a Christian is. We don't live according to the things of this world. We live according to the lordship of our Lord Jesus in this world. He's the only one who can save you from chaos. You can't call Jesus Wonderful unless you've surrendered to his lordship. The second thing, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to my confusion. You shall call his name Jesus. The next word, Counselor. Counselor. And of course, he is a very wonderful counselor. Who do you go to for advice? Well, a bit later on in Isaiah 28, verse 29, it says, he is wonderful in counsel. And of course he is. He's the God of all wisdom. He knows about every situation, and he administers his wisdom to those situations. John MacArthur, he went into a a class of philosophy students. Now, philosophy students, they think they've got all their ideas, they've got all things, or they're trying to work all things out, but they haven't got the answers. So John MacArthur goes in, holds up his Bible, and he says, "Okay, folk, I've got the answers. I've got the answers." And we as Christians have got the answers. We know where we've come from. We know why we're here. And we know where we're going to. They're the three big questions of life. They're the ones the philosophy students are trying to work out. But we've got the answers. Because Jesus Christ is our counsellor. Now, you can't say he is wonderful if you don't take his counsel. Take the counsel of his word. The third thing, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to my corruptions. Did you notice what comes next? The mighty God, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God. Now that's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the mighty God who put the stars into space. Listen. It's the mighty God who can pick up the person out of their sins and change their heart, wash their stains away, and change their direction in life. He is the mighty God. I read this week in the book of Jeremiah some interesting words. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, save me, and I shall be saved." You say, well, why couldn't he just say, "Oh Lord, save me"? What did he say? "And I shall be saved"? The Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He stoops down to lift someone up. Is he going to drop them? Is he going to let them slip out of his hand? No, of course not. He's the mighty God. He's powerful to save. He saves to the uttermost. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Oh Lord, save me, and I shall be saved. I'll be saved from the guilt of my sin. I'll be saved from the power of sin that is working in my life. And one day I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. He's a mighty God. And that's why his gospel is glorious. We're not asking you to make some sort of little decision. We're not asking you to become a church member. We're asking you to trust the mighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is powerful to save. And he can save us from our corruptions. What can straighten a crooked man up? What can wash an unclean man? What can set a man on the road to glory? The one who is the mighty God. Number four is the answer to the one who says, "No one cares for me." Now, the description here is the everlasting Father. Now, I just need to explain this a little bit. In the great Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't the Father, okay? The Father isn't the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. If you say you can understand the Trinity, you must be God. That's such a mystery to the Trinity. But he calls himself the everlasting Father. And this is the thought behind these words. He is the source, the wellspring, the fountainhead of every comfort, every compassion, every grace, of the love that flows from Almighty God. They come through Christ to the believer. No one cares for me. Hang on a moment. The prodigal son, he leaves home. He makes the right mess of things. His father, now whether he went every day to look down the road to see if his son was coming back, I don't know. But there was a day when he went down the road and he saw his son coming. His son had already made up his mind, "I'm not worthy to be called a son, call me a servant." But what does the father do? He runs with compassion and embraces his wayward son. And this is the thought behind our verse, the everlasting Father. There is one who shows compassion to to sinners, to those who have made mistakes, those who have messed up, those who have failed. And the everlasting Father shows an everlasting love, and he gives them everlasting life. And the wonderful thing is, the sinner saved by grace will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. There's a song, and it's a good thought. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Now the Christians is just staggered at that. This great God, this God who fills the universe, who's everlasting. Why should he care for someone like me? That's the glory of the gospel. So we've got chaos, confusion, corruptions, care. The last one, conflicts. Why? Well, if you look at the next one in the list, the Prince of Peace. Do you know what the greatest war, the greatest conflict is in this world? Well, I'll tell you. It's the war that you have with God. You're in conflict with God. That's what the Bible says. We fight against God because of our fallen natures. We do not want God. That's what our world says. And that's why we'll make up our own little gods. And that's why we'll say we're atheists. People are fighting against God. If only they would put up the white flag of surrender, what a different world ours would be. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And directly someone surrenders, peace floods their soul. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There's some verses, aren't they? So the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And that's why his name is wonderful. It's the answer to my chaos, my confusion of my mind, the corruptions of our hearts, the conflicts that we have within and without, and the one who cares for our soul. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he showed what a glorious gospel he has. And his name is wonderful. He can go to Calvary, be nailed to a cross, pay for our sins, satisfy the wrath of God. His blood can flow that our sins might be washed away. And we say, his name shall be called Wonderful. So he's called Wonderful because of his grace, because of his gospel. And his name shall be called Wonderful, finally, because of his glory. Because of his glory. Now in verse 7 we see pictured three things, and I briefly finish with these. Number one, in verse 7 we see a king on a throne. He's on the throne of David. Now this was prophesied a long time before this as well, that he would sit on David's throne. Of course, it was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ's throne. Jesus became a descendant of David because he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he would reign forever and ever. But think about it. The Lord Jesus was prepared to go so low to be put on a cross and die. But now he's risen. He's exalted. He has a name which is above every name. And he sits on the throne to rule this world. And no doubt those around the throne, angels and saints, Perhaps they do not say, "We shall call his name Wonderful," but perhaps they do say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So there's a king on the throne. The second thing I want you to notice, the king has a kingdom, and it's getting bigger and bigger. And it says, verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." In other words, he has a kingdom. It's getting bigger and bigger. Now, I've been there. I've turned up at an evening service, and the poor old deacon said to me, "Well, we won't be many tonight." Not very inspiring, was it? But shall I tell you something? That dear old deacon should look up. That the kingdom of God is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Somewhere in this world, even today, there'll be one who's added to the kingdom. Perhaps you can remember when you were added to the kingdom. In times of revival, people have flocked into the kingdom. The kingdom is getting larger and larger, and around that throne in glory, there will be thousands upon thousands who will worship the Lamb. What a wonderful thing that is. So there's a throne, there's a kingdom. But notice thirdly, it says this, "To establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever." The Lord Jesus Christ, he was born of that babe of Bethlehem. But there'll be a day when he comes again, when he will judge this world. How will you fare on that day? Every judgment that he makes will be right. That's why his name is Wonderful. He doesn't get anything wrong. But the great need of yourself today is to discover in this life that indeed his name shall be called Wonderful. And you can prove what a wonderful Saviour is Jesus, my Lord. So we have the greatness of his grace, the greatness of his gospel, and the greatness of his glory. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we just bow in these moments. Lord, as we've considered the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray, Lord, please, that to each one of us, indeed, he might be a wonderful Saviour, we pray. Why you should have loved us, we do not know, but we believe you did. We believe you saved us and forgave us and made us a child of God. And Lord, all we can say, this is all the greatness of your grace, the greatness of the gospel, and ultimately it be for your glory forever and ever. Look upon us in your mercy if there be any amongst us who cannot say his name is Wonderful. We pray you'd speak to their heart, their soul, and they would be drawn to thyself, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.